Turning to Psalm 116. Psalm 116. And this psalm will be the subject of our sermon this morning. And I'll read the entire psalm. I love the Lord because He hears my voice and my supplication, because He has inclined His ear to me. Therefore, I shall call upon Him as long as I live. The cords of death encompassed me, and the terrors of Sheol came upon me. I found distress and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech Thee, save my life. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and He saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For Thou hast rescued my soul from death, my tears, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed when I said, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all His people. Be precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His godly ones. O Lord, surely I am Thy servant. I am Thy servant, the son of Thy handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. To Thee I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. O may it be in the presence of all His people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. We have no title in the Hebrew language at the beginning of this psalm, which tells us who the author of the psalm was or the particular circumstances under which it was written. Many of the expressions that we find used throughout this psalm are those that are very often used by David in other psalms, and so we may assume that David was the author of this psalm as well. But the words in this psalm are so general that we cannot know what particular occasion David may have been remembering in his life, any one particular occasion, or whether David was looking over many circumstances and remembering God's gracious deliverances from those trials. One thing we can know for certain here is that David passed through many severe and heavy trials in his life. And there were many times in David's life when his mind was tormented with a cruel anguish, and his life was even threatened. And out of his desperation, he set his hope and he called upon God alone, and his desperate state made God's deliverance all the more remarkable and conspicuous. And this psalm is a great encouragement to us in all of our times of trial, and it shows us how we should respond to our times of trial and to the occasions of God's deliverance and help to us. As we look at the psalm this morning, we'll consider four different matters in it. And the first is the deep distress of David. David's deep distress, we see this in verse 3, where he writes, "The cords of death encompassed me, and the terrors of Sheol came upon me. I found distress and sorrow." David uses the strongest possible words to express his trouble. Some understand him to speak literally as if he was actually facing the prospect of real death. Others, perhaps better, understand him here to speak figuratively, showing the intensity of his sufferings by comparing them to death. Because there is no greater suffering and there is nothing more dreadful to us than death itself. And so the pain and the anguish, David says, was so great that he could only compare them to death. The cords of death, he says, encompassed me. There was no way for him to speak of his trials other than in this way. And because there is no way for us ultimately to escape the trial of death, David speaks here of the cords of death. They were like fetters, they were like chains, he says, chains upon him in his trial. There was no hope of any deliverance. The sorrows, the pains of death, he says, they encompassed me. No matter where I looked, no matter which way I turned, I could find no way of escape. My troubles completely encircled me. They encompassed me. And they felt like sorrows that would bring me down to the very end of life. The cords of death, he says, encompassed me. And then he says at the end of the verse, he speaks of the terrors or the pangs. The terrors of Sheol came upon me, or they found me. The terrors of another world, the terrors of the underworld and the grave, they came upon me, he says. They tracked me down, they pursued me. And then finally they overcame me and they found me. The terrors of Sheol, they came for me and they found me. And when they found me, David says, I found distress. And I found sorrow. Some have a tendency by temperament to be prone to melancholy. And those who are, sometimes they sink themselves even into deeper sorrows. And they make sometimes God's providences worse than they really are. And such tendencies must be resisted if we are prone to such things. But we have no reason here to think that David was doing so, that he was exaggerating his trial. David speaks of a trial that was so intense and severe. It was so heavy, it was so dark, it was the cords of death that encompassed him, and the terrors of Sheol came upon him, and he found distress and sorrow. And then he speaks further of this trial down in verse 10 and 11. And he says there that I believed when I said, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all men are liars. The words in the beginning of verse 10, I believed when I said, those words are quoted by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13. And when Paul quotes those words, he meant that he had such confidence, he had such trust in the gospel that it caused him to speak the gospel. I believed in the gospel, so I spoke the gospel. That's what Paul meant when he used those words. But here David means that it was even when he was in his great affliction that he still had faith and confidence in God. I believed in him. I believed in the God of heaven, he says, even when I was in great affliction. I still believed in him. Despite my great affliction, I still believed in his love and his mercy and his kindness to me. I still believed in his power and sovereignty and in his wisdom to come and help me. I was greatly afflicted. I was in great affliction, but I still held on to my faith in God, he says. I believed when I said, I am greatly afflicted. And so we learn here that even believers are greatly afflicted, and many are the trials of the righteous. And even when we are in the midst of great affliction, we must hold on to our faith and still say with David, I believed, even when I said, I am greatly afflicted. In verse 11, he speaks of alarm. I said in my alarm, he speaks of an alarm that came upon him, a sudden fear. There was something unexpected that came upon David. Some trial that he did not anticipate. And suddenly it fell upon him and it overcame him with fear. It was a sense of dread, he says. I was in great alarm. John Calvin writes, I have no doubt that David here declares he felt astonished and dejected in spirit, as if he were upon the brink of a precipice, ready to tumble into the abyss. He acknowledges when he was so dreadfully harassed in mind, his heart almost sunk within him. That's what Calvin says about David's state of mind here. He was like one on the brink of a precipice. He was about to fall into an abyss. His mind was dreadfully harassed, and his heart was about to sink within him. And David says that when he remembered, when he was in this great state of alarm in verse 11, there was such agitation and fear, he says, he looked upon all men, and he said, all men are liars. Whether this statement was true or not, it was how David sincerely felt under the pressure of his troubles. It was as if all men were false around him. And there was no one that he could rely upon in his deep trouble that he found himself in. There was no friend that he could confide in. There was no family member that he could trust in. There was no one, David says, who had any real interest or compassion upon him. There was no one who could sympathize with him. There was no one who could empathize with him. That's what David is saying. It is an expression of his sense of loneliness and his abandonment and his lack of confidence in any fellow man. There were many times in David's life when he could have felt this way. Those years when he was pursued by Saul and Saul's army, who were seeking his death at every turn. There was that time of the rebellion of his son Absalom. Other times as well, when he would have looked upon all men perhaps and said that all men are liars, all men are unfaithful. They all seem so false and so untrue to me in this time of need. It's not uncommon that when we find ourselves in times of trial, that it seems to us that there is no one who really understands. And there is no one who really seems to know or care what we are going through. There is no one, it seems, that we can fully trust. And our sense of loneliness only greatly increases our distress. David says, I said in my alarm and in my sudden fear that all men are liars. Some think this refers to David's doubting Samuel's promise that he would be the future king of Israel. And Samuel had anointed David before his brothers and declared that David would be the future king. But as often happens, God's promise was not fulfilled quickly. And David had to spend many years in exile with Saul and his army chasing him down. And David even had to go among the Philistines and feign madness to find some safety. And as the years went on and the trial did not seem to come to an end, David began to doubt even Samuel. He could not perhaps speak against God, but he could speak against Samuel. And if Samuel was a liar, then surely all men are liars. Perhaps that's what David speaks of here. If Samuel had deceived him, then all men must be liars as well. I said in my alarm, all men are liars. The cords of death, he says, had encompassed him. The terrors of Sheol had come upon him. And in his deep distress, he looked to his fellow man for help, but he felt abandoned by them. He could have no confidence in them at all. Where could David now go in the midst of his great need? And the answer is to God alone. And that brings us to the second point of our psalm this morning, which is David's desperate cry for deliverance. In verse 4, he says, "Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, save my life." Verse 4 follows verse 3. I found distress, I found sorrow. And then he says, "I called upon the name of the Lord." Out of that distress and sorrow, I called upon his name. David here, he was at his last extremity. There was no other hope, there was no other place for him to go, no one else could he look to for escape. There was only one remedy for all of his troubles, and it was to bring them before God in prayer. God would be the only sure balm for his sorrows and the only way of his relief. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. Now, David does not mean that this was the only time he prayed. We know from the other Psalms and the life of David, he was very much a man of prayer. But what he does here in verse 4 is he looks upon his sorrow and distress, and he recalls how he responded to it in verse 4. And he responded to it in this special way of prayer. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. What he means is that at that time of great distress, I called upon him with greater intensity, with greater fervency, with greater sense of need, as perhaps never before. Then, in this most special way, I called upon the name of the Lord. I called upon the name of the Lord, meaning all of who God is, in all of his attributes that belong to him. I called upon him in all that he is as God. And then he tells us what his prayer was. O Lord, he says, these are his words that he spoke to the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, save my life. We sense the urgency, the fervency of this prayer. It is one of need and desperation. It is a prayer for his life, for his soul. O Lord, I beseech thee, I cry to thee, save me, deliver me, save my soul, my life. Too often our prayers are cold and they are distant, lifeless. The reason why it is so is because we do not feel intensely our need. But real trials make real prayers. and intense trials make intense prayers. And the depth of our trials is only matched by the fervency of our prayers. And this is what David is saying here. Oh Lord, I was in distress, I was in sorrow, and I called upon you. Oh Lord, I beseech thee, I pray to thee, save my life. This is the only prayer that is offered in this psalm. And there's no multiplication of words here. There's no great eloquence in verse 4. There is no refinement of expression or high theological terms that are used. There is nothing here but simplicity. There is nothing here in verse 4 but the fervency of need. And that's all that was needed. And there is nothing here that is lacking in this prayer that God will hear and answer. We do not need to be theologians to know how to pray. All we really need is to know how great our need is. If someone says, well, I need to study more to know how to pray better, there's some truth in that, perhaps. But that's not really the essence of what prayer is. Prayer is the expression of need to the living God of heaven. And that's how we really begin to know how to pray. And whatever we may learn later in the Christian life, through all the years of the study of the Bible, it can never make us men and women who are better at praying if we lose our sense of need. This is where prayer really all begins, in the sense of need. A desperate prayer here of David, a man on earth, crying to the God of heaven. I found distress and sorrow. I called upon you, O Lord, in all your power and mercy, in all your love and goodness and wisdom. Come and help me and save me and deliver my soul. There is only one who can come to David's aid. All men seem to be liars, false, empty, unable to come to his help. But there is the God of heaven, and he is unchanging, and he is immutable, and he is always true and faithful. And he is the one that I can call upon in my time of need. This is the only verse in the entire psalm that speaks of prayer. But it is the verse upon which the whole psalm hinges. Because David is in great distress, and he is in sorrow. And then he prays in verse 4, and then what we find throughout the rest of the psalm is that it is a psalm of deliverance and of thanksgiving to God, and this is the verse upon which it all hinges. And this is where all things begin to change here for David as he calls upon the name of the Lord. Save my life, he says. Save my soul. It should be a common prayer of a Christian, even after we are Christians for many years. Save my soul from the dangers that are all around me. Save my soul from my own sin that lurks within me. Save my soul from the evil one who threatens to come with darkness over me and to deceive me, and who prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Save me. Save me, O Lord, from him, and save me from this evil world with all of its temptations. We are in a spiritual warfare, and we need his help, and we need him to save us from the schemes of the evil one, from the temptations of this present life. We have no other refuge and no other place for us to go than to Him. This must be the common cry of a Christian. O Lord, I beseech Thee, save my soul. In Luke chapter 18, we have the prayer of the publican who went into the temple, and he could not lift up his eyes to heaven. He stood at a distance, he beat his breast, and he cried to God for the salvation of his soul, and he said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's the first cry of a sinner to God for salvation. But then we always must continue to cry, O Lord, save my soul. So we have David's great distress, we have his prayer to God for deliverance, and then the third thing we see is God's great deliverance of David in verses 5 and 6. David says, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. In verse 5, David speaks of the character of God from his own experience. He says three things about God: that he is gracious, that he is righteous, and that he is compassionate. He is gracious to forgive us of all of our sins. He is compassionate in his dealings with us. He is kind to us. He is ready to come to our aid. And he is righteous. He is always doing what is good and what is right in all of his works toward us. All of these attributes come together perfectly in God's kindness, his compassion, his righteous dealings with us. If this were not the God that we can look to in our time of trouble, a God who is righteous, gracious, compassionate to us, then what hope would we have, what confidence would we have in approaching him in our time of need? This is the God that we need, and this is what David found him to be. David speaks of his own experience here. He learned of God through his trials and through his prayers and through God's deliverance of him. This is not things that he read in Scripture alone. These are truths revealed to us, given to us in the Scriptures. But David speaks here of what he learned in his own life, in his own experience. This is what he came to know, that God is gracious, compassionate, and righteous to us. All men may be liars. Perhaps we can have no confidence in other men. But God is always gracious, righteous, and compassionate to us. And then in the beginning of verse 6, he speaks of the preservation of God. The Lord preserves the simple. He keeps us. He guards us. He protects us from dangers. Many dangers we face, but he preserves us. Many needs we have, and he meets them. The Lord preserves his people. And he refers to God's people here as the simple. It is not a demeaning term. It does not speak of any lack of intelligence in them. But it speaks of their sincerity, is what it means. Their sincerity in their religion. They are honest. They are upright in their lives. They have a singleness of mind and purpose in them. They are single-minded. They are simple. They are simple in that regard. They are not double-minded men and women. They are not going this way and then going that way. They go God's way. They are pleasing in his sight. They are sincere. They are honest in their relationship with him and with other men. In other words, there is no guile in them. There is no deceit. It is what Jesus said concerning Nathanael when he found Nathanael. He said, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. There is no deceit in this man." Paul could write to the Corinthians of himself and say that he had conducted himself in holiness and in godly sincerity. And that's what this simplicity means. Holiness of life and godly sincerity in whom we are. And these are the ones whom God preserves and guards. The Lord preserves the simple in the earth. But the simple also speaks not just of their sincerity, but of their weakness. Because as God's people, we are exposed to many dangers in this life. And if we are pure, if we are honest, and if we are sincere, then we live in a world that is surrounded by wicked men. And we are not often as crafty as they are. And we are many times unable to avoid their snares that they may set against us. And there are not many among us who are mighty and noble. And we do not have the worldly power to defend ourselves many times. We have no means of deliverance. But David says in verse 6 that it is the Lord, Jehovah, who preserves the simple. He interposes His providence. He sends His power and His wisdom. He delivers us from the plans of the wicked, personally, corporately, that may be against us. The Lord preserves the simple. David says, "I was brought low, and He saved me. I was brought low into that pit of trouble and trial. I was in that low place. I cried to the Lord. He heard me and He saved me. I said, 'Lord, I beseech Thee, save me.' I was in that pit. I was brought low. And the Lord preserves the simple. And He saved me." David says a similar thing in Psalm 34. "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all." David speaks of his deliverance again in verse 8. "For Thou hast rescued my soul," he says, "from death, my tears, my eyes from tears, and my feet from stumbling." Three things he mentions here. In verse 8, God rescued his soul from death. He was on the verge, that precipice of death. The Lord rescued him from it. And then, not only did He rescue him from it, but He rescued his eyes from tears. And He wiped away his tears and his feet from stumbling and his life from falling. God did even more than what he asked. He asked for rescue from death. And God did abundantly more, his eyes from tears and his feet from stumbling. So David, in this psalm, he was in deep distress. He cried to the Lord heard him. And then the last thing we see in this psalm is David's response to God's deliverance. And there's a number of ways in which David responds to the Lord's deliverance in this psalm. The first is found in verses 1 and 2. And it is love to God. He says, "I love the Lord because He hears my voice and my supplications, because He has inclined His ear to me." One of the reasons why David loved the Lord, he says, is because he heard His voice and His supplications in his prayer. Now, David does not mean in verse 1 that this was the only reason, or that even this was the main reason why he loved the Lord. The Bible says that the first and the greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And God is always worthy to be loved, regardless of our trials or our joys. He is always worthy to be loved with everything that is within us. The glory, the excellencies, the perfections of God are worthy of our love and our adoration. But David here, what he means is that there are lesser reasons for loving God. There are lesser reasons that are good, and one of them is that he hears and he answers our prayer. And this love for God should be one that is increasing for us throughout the Christian life, because the more we experience our trials and the more we cry to God for help and the more we know his compassion, his kindness, his righteous dealings with us in delivering us from our trials, then the more there should be of a heart of love for him in each one of us. Our faith should increase. Our love for him should increase as well. This is what David is speaking of here. I love the Lord. I find delight in the Lord. I rejoice. He is the God who hears, and he is the God who answers my prayers. Verse 2, because he has inclined his ear to me, a very common expression used by David. He speaks of an anthropomorphism, which means that he speaks of God who has no body parts, but he speaks of him as if he does have body parts, an ear. And here we have the mighty God of heaven inclining his ear down to hear one of his people on earth. A common expression used in the book of Psalms to speak of the desire and the readiness, the delight in God hearing the prayers of his people. He inclines his ear from heaven to us on earth to hear our cries. And then the second response of David is found at the end of verse 2, where he says, therefore I shall call upon him as long as I live. God had answered him in such a way that he here makes a vow that he will call upon the Lord as long as he shall live every day, and he will always look to him. The cords of death had encompassed him, and the terrors of Sheol had come upon him. He found terror and distress, and there was no other place for him to go. And from his low place he called upon the Lord, and the Lord inclined his ear and heard him. And the answer to David's prayer was so clear in David's mind that God had delivered him that he confesses at the end of verse 2, this shall be his vow, that he shall call upon him as long as he shall live to the end of his days. God's answer to our past prayers is always a great encouragement in regard to our future prayers. And this really is part of the Christian life, that we have many trials and we have many tribulations before we enter the eternal kingdom of God. And we must pass through those trials in this life. And it is only as we call upon the Lord in prayer and we see his answers to our prayers, and then we can confess and have confidence that he will hear us as he has heard us in the past. He will hear us in the future, and he will come and deliver us. Our weak, our faltering prayers are the means of bringing the great power of God down to help us and deliver us in every time of need, and they should greatly encourage us for the future. It is a motive to us in prayer as well, in the midst of our trials, because if our response to our trials is not to go to the Lord in prayer, If we enter troubles in this life, and we do not bring them to God in prayer, then who shall we acknowledge as being the one who delivered us, if we are delivered from those trials? We must bring our trials to Him in prayer and pour out our hearts before Him and trust Him. Therefore, David says, I shall call upon Him as long as I live. As long as I live, he says, this is what I will do. I will call upon Him in every time of trial. As long as I live. What does David mean by that? Until the very end of life. In other words, what David is saying here is that I am going to face trials in my life until the very end. There will be no escape from the troubles of this life until it ends. As long as I live, I will call upon Him and I will go to Him in every time of distress and sorrow for His help and His deliverance. And then David exhorts his own soul in verse 7. He says, return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. He speaks to his own soul here. He talks to himself because he knew his soul was so prone to wander and go in some wrong direction. He must exercise self-control over his own soul. He must speak to himself. He must exhort himself to do what is good and what is right. Return, he says, to your rest, O my soul. David was so agitated in his time of trouble. He was so distraught and terrified with so many fears and anxious thoughts. Return to your rest, O my soul. And what he means by that, return to your rest, he means God. Return to God, who is the only source of your rest and your peace. Return to Him in confidence and trust in Him. Return to Him. Cease from these anxious thoughts and return. You have known rest in the past. Return to that rest now, O my soul. This is the only place of rest for our souls. Calm and peaceful rest under the goodness and the kindness and the providence, the power and the mercy of God and the love of God to us. The only place of tranquility for our souls. In other places of the Psalms, David speaks of the shelter of the Most High. The shelter of the Most High. What could be a place of greater safety than the shelter of the Most High? He speaks of the shadow of the Almighty. He says, in the shadow of thy wings I shall take refuge until destruction passes by. That's the place of safety. Under the shadow of God's wings, we find refuge. We return to our rest. For the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. Jesus himself says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, with your anxious fears and with your anxious thoughts, and I will give you rest. William Bradford, who was one of the pilgrims that first came to this continent in 1620, he faced many troubles in his life, and he faced sadness and sorrow over the loss of many friends, family, loved ones. And toward the end of his life, he had to say to himself, my soul, do not think much, but only trust. My soul, do not think much, but trust in God in heaven. Return to your rest, O my soul. Paul says in Philippians 4 and verse 6, be anxious for nothing, But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. David looks back in verse 7. He remembers all that God has done for him. The Lord has dealt bountifully with you. The Lord has heard, and he has inclined his ear and delivered you. And he has done exceeding abundantly beyond what you could even ask or think. That's what he's saying in verse 7. Why, my soul, are there so many anxious thoughts about the future? Why so many fears and trepidations? Why so many disturbances and conflicts within? Has God ever forsaken you or left you? Your fears speak many things to you. But God speaks to you as well. And who will you believe, your fears or God? And David says, I will believe him. Return to your rest, O my soul, and stay there, and do not leave that place of rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. Matthew Henry writes on verse 7, I know of no word more proper to close our eyes with at night when we go to sleep, nor to close them with at death than these, return to your rest, O my soul. David then confesses his desire to walk before God in righteousness in verse 9. He says, I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I shall walk before him. He means I shall walk before him in all of his ways, in his righteous ways, in his laws, in his commandments. I shall walk before him. I shall walk before him in the sight of the Lord, in the land of the living, in this world in which I live. I shall walk in the sight of God. God's eye shall be upon me. And I shall be faithful to him for his deliverance and all that he has done for me. What better thing for us to say when God helps us in our times of trouble than to turn and give him this confession that we will be faithful to him and we will walk before him in this world. The last thing David gives here is his thanksgiving. Verse 12, he says, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people. And verse 16, he says, O Lord, surely I am thy servant. I am thy servant, the son of thy handmaid. I am confident, he says, that I belong to you, and you know me, and I know you. Thou hast loosed my bonds of sin and death. And verse 17, he says, to thee I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. If we see things as we should, then we will see the Lord as being the one who delivers us from all of our troubles. And if we see things that way, and God is our deliverer, then what can we do but return thanksgiving to him? In the Old Testament, they brought sacrifices of thanksgiving. In the New Testament, we bring lips of thanksgiving and praise to him. Hebrews 13 and verse 15, through him then, through Jesus Christ, our great high priest, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. That's what God expects from us when he comes to deliver us. And he delivers us. What shall we render? What shall we return to him? Thanksgiving and praise to him. That is all he requires of us. If another man were to do some great thing to help us in time of need, we would perhaps go to him and thank him. And then we might say, well, we will never bother you again after you have done such a great thing for us. Not so with God, because God always delights when we come in our time of need. And the only thing he requires is for thanksgiving to come back to him from those whom he's delivered. Thanksgiving to God is what he looks for and what he delights in. And where he sees more thanksgiving from individuals, from families, from churches, where he sees more thanksgivings rising to him, then there he is more prone to come again and again in his answer to our prayers and in his deliverances of us. God, help us to be thankful for all that the Lord has done for us. He has dealt bountifully with us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do pray that you would bless your word to us, and that you would be our great confidence and our trust in every time of need and in every trial that we face. We thank you that you are the unchanging God who is always filled with compassion and gracious to your people. And so, Lord, we come and we give you thanks this morning for all of your mercies to us. And we pray that we would always walk before you in the land of the living, that we would always be faithful to you in all things. Forgive our sins, take away darkness from us, give us light and truth from heaven, and may our souls know what it is to rest upon the Lord God in heaven. We thank you now, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.